Well, good morning, Grace people. Good to see you as per usual. And good morning to those of you who are joining us online today from the comfort of wherever you are. As has been our practice recently, if you would like a Bible to hold on to and to read while we are in our sermon series today, you can just raise up your hand and one of our ushers will bring one down to you. And today we'll be in not one, but two different places in Scripture. So hold on, Bob. It's going to get wild. All right. We're continuing our series, The Way of Jesus. And we're going to start with something that's near and dear to the heart of Jesus, which is pizza. Yes, that's right, pizza. The Boboli Pizza Survey tapped into more than 1,000 Americans' preferences, finding 76% of Americans agreed it's hard to make everyone happy when choosing what to put on their pies. I'm curious, is this your experience? If you have trouble disagreeing with other people on what pizza, or like they're wrong, you know what I mean, about what you should have on pizza, raise your hand. If it's like tough to come to an agreement. I'd say that's probably in at least the 60-something percent in this room. Well, it gets even better. The Pizza Wars survey showed that pizza is permanently on the American plate. On average, respondents said they order nearly 5 pizzas each month. Diners in New York and Chicago areas rated their city's pizza options highest in the nation, while the least pleased pizza palates were in Portland and Minneapolis, St. Paul. What? All right, who agrees with that? Like Minneapolis, Twin Cities pizza is just not, man, okay. I'll have to hear from you all later who have that opinion because I do not share it. When my wife and I moved up here in 2016, we did this thing called Pizza Friday, where every Friday we would go to a different pizza place in the city. So we went to Black Sheep and Pezzo and Pig Ate My Pizza and Mama's Pizza. I don't think we made it to Cassetta's, but we should have. And you've got Tono's, Pino's, Punch. There's all of these amazing places. Red Savoy, because Minnesota's pizza is just, it's awesome. It's got a thin, crispy cracker crust. It's got cheese on top. This is for my international audience. there isn't one, guys. But it's delicious. It's awesome. But it is hard to agree. So I'm going to see, just as a test, can we get everyone in this room to agree on one type of pizza? All right. And we've got some basic options, and we'll see if any of these will do it. Okay. First up, classic pepperoni pizza. Who's in? A lot, but not everyone. Pepperoni pizza is the 64% majority favorite topping out there. Does that make sense? Okay, that didn't go. Let's go pizza number two. Who likes supreme? You got your meats, your veggies. Third one, let's try again. Jeff Montgomery's favorite, vegetarian. Vegetarian pizza. He is angry from his seat. It's fine. All right, it's a salad, yeah. That's if it's got vegetables, it's a salad, and that's not it. All right, the most contentious pizza of all, the ham and pineapple. Who's in? Who's in? Who's out? Yeah, yeah. All right, so who's our pineapple? Who's like, get that pineapple off of pizza? All right, who's our pineapple people? Melly Kaliki Maka out there. Yep, there you go. Great. All right. And finally, can we agree on whatever this pizza is? Yeah. Your favorite and your sister almost threw up in her seat. All right. So, yeah, that looks pretty. What's that? Meat lovers? Can we all agree on meat lovers? What about cheese? Can we all agree on just cheese? Yeah, you all are well caffeinated, but you can't agree. Which just goes to illustrate the point, right? It's hard to agree on things. And some families have told me, like, well, we've got a pizza. We always get the same thing every time. And I say, yes, is that because you all love it, or is it a concession? And people are like, well, yeah, you're right. So the question is, what do we do when we disagree, right? We're not going to agree all the time. How do we handle disagreements? We can turn in our Bibles. Because this isn't the first time people have disagreed, to Acts 15, and in your Black Bibles there, it's page 1576. So in Acts is it's just a great book. It's the continuation of the Gospel of Luke, and it's the story of the disciples continuing on the mission of Jesus. Once Jesus ascended, and he's like, guys, like, you do the work now. And so that's why Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's all the things the apostles did as they were building up the church and the missionary journeys. Paul is arguably the main character in the book of Acts, after the Holy Spirit, of course. So in this section, we've got just a few characters. There's Paul, Barnabas. They're both missionaries traveling together. There's another guy named John Mark. Some places he's called John, Mark, whatever. We're just going to call him John Mark for clarity. And they had just finished this momentous agreement at Jerusalem. There was this big council about how should Gentile Christians who aren't Jewish be allowed to be in the faith. So they all figured out, yeah, here's what we're going to do. Yay. Enter scene. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. All right, so here we have Paul and Barnabas. They've been traveling together for a while, and Paul says, let's go visit those churches we already did. Barnabas is like, yeah, let's do that. Let's bring Mark too, because he came with us the first time. Paul's like, no! I don't want to bring. Our children's ministry director just looked at me like, I know that voice. I don't want to do that because he deserted us. We don't know the nature of John Mark's deserting. It doesn't tell us in Scripture, but we know that he left while they were in Pamphylia and he went back to Jerusalem. This is in Acts 9:9. So we don't know what's happening there. But regardless, Barnabas and Paul cannot come to an agreement, and they went their own way. And this is just an interesting encounter to observe in the early church, where we see, like, okay, you guys are reconciled in Christ. You're the people telling people about Jesus. Shouldn't you be able to get along? And this is where Martin Luther's theology of two kingdoms is really helpful. Has anybody heard that before? This is a relatively new one to me. Okay, we got a couple. Yep, a couple. So the theology of the two kingdoms essentially says there is the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of man. And in the kingdom of God, God is king and he reigns and all the things that he has established come to be and things are right. Some people would call this the kingdoms of the heavenly, the kingdom of the heavenlies or the spiritual realm. And these are where God has full and complete reign. And then there's the kingdom of man, and that's where we generally make our everyday life. And when Martin Luther talks about this, he talks about it often in terms of government, right? God's reign and then human reign. But within that human reign, there are things like, hey, I want to take this guy. I don't want to take this guy. Or what kind of pizza should we get? These things all happen not in the heavenly realms, unless there's pineapple, but the spirit, the man, the human realm. All right, that's where these happen. So we're left with figuring out, like, okay, how do these things come together? And just theologically, there's this term I love. It's called the already but not yet. You're getting so much theological terms today. Theology of two kingdoms, but then there's the already but not yet. And there's a time after the fall of man, we're going to do a timeline here, up until here, where we'll say this is the kingdom of man. And then Jesus in Luke 4 announces that he's here to inaugurate the kingdom of heaven. It is here, right? And you'd think that it goes like this, okay? That there's one, and then it stops, and then there's the other there, okay? But really, it's more like this. there's this overlap, and we live kind of in this hand area that is the already, it's already like the kingdom of heaven, but not yet, because we're still in the kingdom of man. We got to figure out, how are we going to get along in this place? And that's where Paul and Silas are at here. And despite their full reconciliation in Jesus, they're like, you know what? You go that way, I'm going to go this way. And so Barnabas takes John Mark, they go off this way. Paul and Silas, Paul takes Silas, and they go where they're going. And it seems like they both did all right. They continued in ministry, though we don't hear of Barnabas again. We do hear about John Mark later on. Paul mentions him in 1 Corinthians 9, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and he's saying good things about him. So we could say, okay, they must have reconciled at some point. Maybe just the distance made things okay. But it seems like they've got a good feeling toward each other. At least Paul does toward John Mark. And I think there's a lesson there that's useful for Christians. And that's, if you do have to have a disagreement, if you do have to part ways for some reason, I think a place we can often see this practically speaking is sometimes people leave a church. If you do need to go somewhere else, leave on good terms. Speak well of one another so that when you see each other again, you can be like, hey, how's your ministry going? How are things going there? That's great. Here's what we're up to. Awesome. Praise God. This is what he's up to. I think that's a good example and a good lesson for us. Another example being in Mark chapter 9. So we get to see a Jesus story here in page 1440 in your black Bibles. And where we're at here, Jesus has been walking with the disciples, teaching them. He just recently healed a boy with possessed by demons. He told the disciples he was going to suffer and die. And then once again, the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, who's going to be the greatest disciple. This is all the stuff going on. And after Jesus corrects them on some of those things, we come to this story with the Apostle John. So this is Mark 9, verse 38 is where we're at. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. Which I think sounds like this. Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. Because he just sounds whiny. And Jesus corrects him. He says, do not stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. I think there's a lot we could unpack in that second half, but that'd be another sermon for another day. So John thinks that people, essentially John is saying, people have to go through us to be able to do the Jesus stuff. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe denominationally or in your certain theology, like, oh, people have to agree with the way that I see Jesus in order for their Jesus to be right. The reality is nobody has to go through us to get to Jesus. People go straight to Jesus, and Jesus calls them to himself. And that's the way it is. And that leads us to plenty of places that we are going to disagree, which is pretty amazing. But Jesus widens this circle, right? He says, if they're not against us, they're for us. They're not against us, they're for us. Like, okay. So my next question is like, okay, how wide does the circle get as far as followers of Jesus? And what must we agree on to be called Christian? What must we agree on? And I think there's no right answer to the wrong question. Because when we think about agree, the way that we think of it is, what do I need to believe? What do I need to intellectually assent to? What is the theological proposition that I can wrap my mind around and say, yes, true, I agree with that. And if the only thing we have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or that there is one God or whatever, we look at James 2:19, you believe there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. Even demons believe that. So what do we need to believe? Faith is not just an intellectual assent. It's not just agreeing to something. If we compare the way that we use believe in 2025 with the way that it was used in 25, the word believe in Jesus would have had a much stronger connotation than just like, yep, I believe up here. It's like, no, I trust Jesus. I follow Jesus. I have a what some would call a saving faith, which is that Jesus is Lord, basically, which is the earliest Christian creed. Jesus is Lord, as simple as that. It's not enough to just believe in your mind, but how does that impact our lives? So a Christian trusts and follows Jesus. It's pretty simple. But then which Jesus? Well, how many Jesuses are there? There's good teacher Jesus. Yeah, he was a good teacher. There's moralist Jesus. Well, he teaches us how to live, and that's great. Yeah, I love that Jesus. There's prophet Jesus. Other religions see Jesus, and they say, yeah, he's a prophet, but that's all. There's spiritual guru Jesus. There's the completely non-historical, like just idea of Jesus sort of spiritually floating around somewhere, Jesus. These are all ideas of who Jesus is. So when we're talking about Jesus, who are we talking about? And for that, we go to the creeds, which are all derived from Scripture and were assembled by people who love Jesus. So the Apostles' Creed reads like this. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. That Jesus. That's the Jesus we're talking about when we say, I follow Jesus. This is the Jesus. Or if you want to get even more specific, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Cool historical thing when they were trying to come up with the word, like one being, they were really trying to hash that out. And the best word they came up with was homoousia, which translates basically to same stuff. Like, that's the translation. It's just same stuff. Like, Jesus is made of the same stuff of the Father. Through him, all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This Jesus, there's a lot about his historical presence and personhood. Martin Luther continues on in the Small Catechism. He adds to it because the Small Catechism was a tool for parents. You know, the Small Catechism is a tool for parents to teach their children. That's how it was intended. I just learned this, and I think that's awesome. So he writes in teaching about the second article. This is how parents can teach their kids, because they read the second article of Catechism, or excuse me, of the Creed, which we just read, and then say, what does this mean? Which I think, you know, we all want to know. And we teach, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. At great cost, he has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, and has freed me from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with silver and gold, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. He has done all this in order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from death and lives and reigns for all eternity. This is most certainly true. This Jesus. So we agree on him being triune, part of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is foundational, and we know this Jesus by his grace and by his Spirit and by the scriptures that we learn of him. But not everyone agrees on that Jesus, and not everyone agrees on our perspectives, our thoughts, what we hold as true. So what do we do then when we disagree? Well, first we discern. You know, is the thing that we're disagreeing about, is it essential or is it pizza toppings? There was a fancy Latin word, which is adiaphora. It is basically it means the little things, adiaphora. Say adiaphora. You all are so smart. So it's this word that means just like the lesser important, inconsequential things. And there are things in the faith that are super important, and we find them in the creeds. And then there are things that are like, well, we can disagree on that. I mean, even the way that baptism happens, the what happens in communion, these Christians disagree on this. And we discern, is it essential or is it not? And mind you, when people disagree on those things, much like Barnabas and Paul, sometimes they cause like, okay, you go that way, we're going to go this way. But may we continue to speak well of one another when that happens. So we're going to discern, we're going to disarm, right? And when I say disarm, the first thing we usually think of is like we're disarming the other person. But no, first we ourselves need to be disarmed. And we allow the Holy Spirit to do that through humility, by his grace, that when we think we are totally right about something, when we think we have all the answers, or we've studied this, certainly I know this is exactly true this way, we take a step back and maybe we think of John, who went, teacher, these guys aren't doing it right. John the apostle, who spent time with Jesus for years, walking with him and knew the way of Jesus, tried to correct Jesus, and Jesus said, no, John, no, if they're not against us, they're for us. That's such an invitation there by Jesus, I think, to us to say, hey, even though you know, there's more for you to learn. And there's more for you to continue to know Jesus as you trust Jesus. Back to our discipleship process and our formational values. We want to be a people of grace. So once we've come to that place where we can use four very important words in conversation, I might be wrong. I might be wrong, you know, start. I might be wrong, but here's how I've learned this. Here's how I see this. We extend grace to others as well. Like, well, tell me what you know, I don't see it that way, and here's why. Okay, you know, maybe we can agree to disagree. Maybe we get to that point. But we want to find a place with humility and grace where we can engage with people in hard conversations, just knowing that we're not going to have it all right. And if you do have it all right, and if you think your denomination has it all right, wait another 100 years until the new iteration comes out who corrected everything, right? That's the historical perspective. I couldn't think of another D word for the next one. Discern, disarm, and invite. That's why they kicked me out of the Baptist church. They didn't all start with the same letter. I'm sorry. This will have to do. But Lutherans love words, so the more words, the better. Discern, disarm, and then invite. And what I mean by this is invite more, defend less. Invite more, defend less. I think we somehow have learned that we need to really defend God. We really need to just stand up for him because people might overpower him or something. I don't know. But rather than defending God, we can invite them with a simple phrase, come and see. Oh, okay, you see it that way. You might have had that experience of God or of Christians. Would you be willing to come and see? Like, we can read the Gospels and read about who Jesus is. We can find out together. You know, maybe you have something to teach me from your perspective. We can maybe invite someone to church. Come and see this. You know, I've experienced a lot of things that maybe some Christians have done, but yeah, and I've seen those too. I'm in a community of grace. We call ourselves that because we're trying to be that. So if you're willing to come and see and hang, you know, maybe it'll be a good place for you. Rather than defending God, we invite people. So when we disagree, which we will do often, we do have an opportunity to discern, is it important or not, to disarm ourselves first and extend grace and with humility, and then to invite others to come and see Jesus. Because the reality is, we're just going to disagree with people. We're going to disagree with people in our families. We're going to disagree with friends. I think many people have that sense that it's like we live in the most divided time it seems like there has ever been. And I don't know if it's true, but it absolutely feels that way some days. And so how can we be a Jesus people in the midst of that? It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, to have that humility to say, God, when I open my mouth, when I set foot outside my door, when I'm going through my timeline or my feed, may I have your grace to engage when I need to, your grace to disengage when I need not to, and may I find those places where I can agree to disagree. And that's my hope for us, so that people can see a Jesus who meets them where they are, not where we think they should be. Well, would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, help us. Help us to be a people of grace in a contentious world. Help us when we want to be the contentious people in this world. Would you teach us the way of humility? Would you teach us what grace looks like? That grace that Jesus has shown us, even though we are wrong so often. Would you help us to extend that grace? And may we take you up on your invitation to come and see, to come and see you as you are, to see you as you would have us see you, not just how we think you are. God, give us grace to be in this kingdom of man, even as you are making all things right in the kingdom of heaven. Be with us as we go about our work and our school and our daily whatever it is we do. Be with us there. And I pray that others who do not know you would come to know you and would be inspired to come and see you because of your church. We pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Amen.